Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Be there for a few moments anyway. I am so excited about this lesson. We're talking about faith. And years ago, I preached a message along these lines. And I'm excited to just share with you some of the truths that I learned years ago. Really life-changing for me when you think about the application of these theologies. Last week we answered, trying to find where I'm starting here in my outline. We asked the question, what or who is the source of our faith? And the answer is God. God's the source of true saving faith. And I gave you several verses to kind of back that up, evidence of that. And one of them, I just, instead of going through all of them, I just wanted to show you one that I think is really special. It's 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, I love that. I love that verse. I love that statement by Peter that we, common believers, you might say, have received the same kind of faith as possessed by the apostles, by those who saw Christ. They heard him speak. They spoke to him, 1 John 1:1. They even touched him. Now, so with that in mind, the source of true saving faith, that is God. I want to begin this evening with a second question, and really we'll spend our entire time on this question. I want to talk to you about the nature of this faith, which God has so graciously given us. So if we put it in question form, what is the nature? Last time was what is the source? This is what is the nature of true saving faith? So let's start with this. Through saving faith, Peter says here, we have received it. It is something that is given. It is something that is given, second or Ephesians 2 chapter or verse 8. It is something that is given as a gift by God. True saving faith is a gift that only God can give you. And that is in contrast to the kind of natural human faith that people around the world, including us, exercise every day. Now, I want you to think about this with me, right? It's not natural to believe something that you've never seen, believe in that which you've never had any prior experience with. You can't touch it. You can't feel it, smell it, hear it, eat it, whatever, any of your human senses. It's not natural to believe something that you cannot experience and engage with your human senses, to be honest. That's the kind of stuff that they put people in mental institutions for. It's irrational. So none of you are as old as me. And if you were, you might remember the movie about Harvey the Rabbit, Jimmy Stewart. He lived his life seeing this imaginary rabbit everywhere. He walked around with this imaginary rabbit by his side. But the problem was in the movie, no one believed him. And the reason was because no one could see the rabbit. No one could hear the rabbit. No one could feel the rabbit. No one could smell the rabbit. They couldn't experience the rabbit with any of their human senses. And thus they thought in the movie, Jimmy Stewart was crazy, which he was. You see, to create an imaginary world with imaginary characters, to put together an imaginary future which you cannot see and you've never had any experience with, to believe in an imaginary supernatural presence that is with you at all times, they actually put people in institutions for that. It doesn't fit with human sanity. I mean, at least on one hand, you can understand why the world thinks we're so strange. We believe in a God that we've never seen, a Christ we've never met, a spirit we've never touched, and we completely order our lives to that end. We completely commit our future eternity to this God. No wonder the world views us as irrational. I mean, how in the name of reality can we believe all of that and commit our lives to it when we've never experienced any of it with our human senses? Now, what I want you to see is that that's the point. As humans, we are wired to respond to our senses, to what we can see, what we can smell, touch, hear, taste, comprehend. That's how human faith operates. Every time you sit in a chair, you exercise faith that it's going to hold you up. Every time you eat at a restaurant, you have faith that you're not going to get sick. Every time you drive in a car, you have faith that the brakes will work. Every time you drive over a bridge, you have faith that it's going to hold you up. Now, why is that? How does that kind of faith work? Well, you could see the sturdiness of the chair, and it held you up before. You've eaten at that restaurant before. Neither you or anyone you know have gotten sick. You've driven that car before. Yesterday, the brakes worked. You've gone over that bridge countless times. Of course, you believe it will hold you one more time. All of that is human faith, and we and everybody else in the world exercise that kind of faith all the time. And we do so because experience has taught us so. Our senses have experienced that before. Now, here's what I want you to know. That true saving faith, that kind of faith, is completely different than true saving faith. That kind of faith fails at times. You eat in a restaurant and you get sick, and just see how quick you are to have faith to go back there again. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, though you are putting your faith in someone you have no experience with, that you have no ability to test with the human senses, and yet you believe. That is not a human faith. It is a gift from God. That's the point. That's the nature of saving faith. The only way we can ever trust in an invisible Christ, ever believe the promises of an ancient Bible, is if God provides for us a supernatural faith to do so. And we saw all of those verses last week, that this faith is a gift from God. We have no basis as humans to exercise faith in something or someone our senses can't experience. Humans are not quick to put their faith in that which they have no past experience with. They cannot see, they cannot touch, they cannot smell, they cannot comprehend. Saving faith, true saving faith, is not a human faith. It is a supernatural work that God does in us. I want to show you this. So let's look at least for a few moments to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we're going to basically spend all of our time in one passage. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 just for a moment. Now, you're familiar with this. I'll give you a moment to get there. Right after Romans, right before 2 Corinthians, Galatians. 1 Corinthians 2, familiar verse. But the natural man, that is the unsaved man, he has no true saving faith. He does not accept or believe in the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They only could be accepted and understood by a in the spirit, by through true saving faith, not by the human senses. So an unbeliever has no basis to believe truths that Scripture presents to them. In fact, they're so incomprehensible, Paul says, that they look at them as foolishness. Now look back at verse 10. Paul says, for to us, that is those who have true saving faith. For to us, God revealed the things of the Spirit through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of Christ. That is, those who have true saving faith have the ability to believe those things of the spiritual unseen world. Now, I think back to my own testimony, and some of you could identify with this more than others. It's almost comical at times. So a person lives their entire life apart from God. They reject the truths of God, much of their life. And then one day, at a moment in time, the blinders are removed. That lost sinner sees their need for forgiveness, their need for salvation. And in great desperation, they repent, they turn from their sin, and they turn to God. Now, what happens? In a matter of just moments, at least often, all of that unbelief, which they have held so tightly to their entire lifetime, is all shattered. What they think about God, what they think about Christ, what they think about themselves, what they think about Scripture, what they think about the world in which they live, the makeup of the entire universe, it all changed very often in simply one moment time. And it all changes without any real human proof. Beloved, my point is that kind of faith is a gift from God. It's the difference between simple human faith and a supernatural saving faith. Human faith tends to believe only what it could smell, see, hear, touch, comprehend, experience. Saving faith believes apart from any of that. I want to show you this. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's that great chapter on faith, specifically true saving faith. Now, here's where we often go wrong. When we think of this chapter, we kind of think of the Baseball Hall of Fame, and all of the characters in this chapter are people who have great faith, which is true. But it's not that the great faith was because of them. The real hero of Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith that God gave these people. So it's the faith that goes in the Hall of Fame. So Hebrews chapter 11, there's so much wonder here for us, and we're just going to scratch the surface, but look at verse 3. By faith, true saving faith, we understand that the worlds, the universe, were prepared by the word of God, Genesis 1. So that what is seen, this is where scientists get all confused. They only go by what is seen. What is seen was not actually made out of things which is visible. So that's a great statement about the nature of true saving faith. Saving faith sees by faith is that which sees, that which is not visible or obvious to our human senses. Let me put it simply. None of us were here when God created the universe. So we don't believe the story of creation based on our human senses. Oh, we saw it, but instead we believe it through a supernatural faith which has been given to us by God. I want to give you just one example here. Look at how the author illustrates this concept of faith. Look at verse 27. This is Moses. You have to know a little bit of the story of Moses here. Verse 27, by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So if you remember the story, Moses was put down the Nile River by his mother because the Egyptians were killing all the male Hebrew children at birth. And in, of course, in the sovereignty of God, Moses was taken in by the daughter of Pharaoh. And to make a long story short, Moses became a prince, we believe, in Egypt. In fact, possibly he is next in line to be the great Pharaoh, the emperor, you would say, of the entire, the greatest nation in the world at that time. At the worst case scenario, He would be one of the richest and most powerful men in the entire world, but he leaves it all behind. Look at the end of verse 27. For he endured as seeing him who is, so he leaves Egypt and all the riches, all the power. Why? As seeing God who you can not see. Now, I'm going to tell you right there, that's not normal faith. Moses makes the biggest life decision that he could ever make, and he bases the decision on something that is completely apart from any of his human senses. I mean, think about that in our modern setting. For someone to give up that much to follow someone they can't see, I mean, usually they're classified as someone who needs psychiatric help. But if you're a Christian, this is exactly where you are this evening. You've committed your entire life, all of your possessions, your time, your energy, your desires, your will, your future to someone that you've never seen. Mikey brought up this verse last week, 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, that's us, we've not seen Christ, yet you love him. How in the world is that? And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, that saving faith, you greatly joy with joy inexpressible and full of glory, for you have obtained the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Beloved, that is us. We have never seen Christ. We haven't seen him to this day. And yet he's the supreme love of our lives, the supreme joy of our lives. And all I'm saying is that's not natural. It is born out of a supernatural faith that's been given to us by God. Now think about it. We gather on Sundays because we love Christ. We rejoice in him together. We sing to him. We serve him. We give to him. We live for him. We can't wait to be with him. But we've never seen him. We've never touched him. We've never actually heard him. And we've never met with anyone who has. On a human level, that makes no sense. No sense out of a supernatural faith that God gave you the moment of your salvation. You remember what Jesus told doubting Thomas? Finally, Jesus, he showed up. Thomas wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe. I'm not believing until I see him. Jesus showed up in that upper room the second Sunday after the resurrection, John chapter 20 and verse 29. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Great, great, Thomas. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. Blessed are those whom God has given this supernatural faith to commit their lives to a person they cannot perceive with any of their human senses. Now, listen to this. This supernatural faith becomes the absolute foundation for all of Christian living. What do I mean by that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, for we believers walk by faith, not by sight. Before my salvation, I used to walk by sight. I used to walk by what I experienced, what I understood, what I saw, what I touched, what I smelled, what I tasted, what my senses would experience. Paul says, once you receive this faith from God, this gift, no longer do you walk by sight. Now you live by what you can't see. So before our salvation, our lives were based on that which we could experience. But after our salvation, our lives are based on a God-given faith that allows us to perceive supernatural realities that the natural man, the unbelieving man, cannot comprehend, 1 Corinthians 2. And by the way, it's even more certain. Remember, Peter says this in, I'm thinking it's 1 Peter chapter 1, the end. It's more certain than if we could see or touch or hear or experience it all. Why? Because saving faith provides for the believer a supernatural perception of spiritual realities around him. And so much so, look at Hebrews 11 in verse 1, and we're going to go through the whole chapter. We're actually going to go through it twice, but just hold on. We'll probably get done early. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the conviction, the certainty, the assurance of things you can't see. True saving faith, that which is a gift from God, is the assurance that those things that you cannot experience with your human senses are just as real as if you could. So, through this supernatural faith, we as believers are absolutely convinced that God is who he said he is, and that all of the truths of his word are certain. Let me give you another beautiful characteristic of this faith, the nature of this faith. It cannot, this is wonderful, it cannot be destroyed. This gift from God, you're saved. God has given you a supernatural saving faith. You have committed your whole life to realities you cannot experience with your human senses, but with the faith God's given you, you believe. This faith cannot be destroyed. No matter what you do to it, no matter what Satan does to it, no matter what it costs, no matter how severe the storms of life become, this gift of God, this faith endures to the end. I mean, the great illustration of that is the book of Job. I think that's the theme of the book of Job, right? No matter what you do to true saving faith, you cannot kill it. You could take away everything precious from it, but true saving faith endures to the end. You remember the story of Job. Read those first two chapters again. Satan comes to God, he challenges him. Job only loves you because all the goodies that you give him. You take away all of his stuff, and Job will curse you to your face. So God allows in his providence Satan one by one to remove every good thing from Job's life, his wealth, his family. But in the end, Job still loves God. Why? Because true saving faith cannot be destroyed. It endures to the end. That's the point the writer of Hebrews is making. Look at the last verse of chapter 10, verse 39. But we, believers, are not of those who shrink back. That's what unbelievers do. That's what those who make false professions do. Verse 38, they shrink back. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. And that's the theme of the book of Job. His faith couldn't be destroyed because it wasn't a human faith. It was a supernatural gift from God. Now that becomes the theme of Hebrews chapter 11, to demonstrate to believers that saving faith is enduring, that it's unbreakable, that it's a persevering faith. I want you to think about, you've read through this chapter at least a few times. For those of you that are new believers, I would recommend it. But just think about the examples of this chapter, because what we have here are several examples of people whose faith was severely, severely tested. You're never going to read in this chapter that so-and-so Old Testament saint lived their life and everything seemed to go their way. I mean, that saint always got what they wanted. They never had any problems. I mean, once they got saved, it was just smooth sailing to the end. That's not Hebrews chapter 11. Every single illustration, and there's numbers of them, But every single illustration in this chapter is given in what we would call a testing environment. And the whole point is that true saving faith, that faith that finds its source in God, the nature of this faith is it stands every test. The reason that Job's faith endured the trials it went through, the reason all of these men and all of these women in Hebrews chapter 11, that they held on to the Lord during the storms of life, was not because there was something special about them. You know, they were something we were not. But instead, there was something special out there. It wasn't a simple human faith. It was a supernatural faith that came from God. I mean, maybe the prime example is Peter. Think about Peter. So Peter was lost, and then he met Jesus. He got saved, right? And Satan wanted Peter. I mean, think about the life of Peter. He was unafraid to speak, and if Satan would keep him on his side, he really could be a power for Satan. So Satan does everything possible to destroy the faith of Peter, but in the end, Peter perseveres. Why? You say, because Peter was such a special guy. He was the chief apostle. He was just a cut above everybody else. No. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32? He said, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Satan has specifically set his purpose on getting you back in his family. He uses the phrase Jesus, sift you like wheat. He wants to shake the faith out of you. He's going to bring testing in your life in an attempt to shake the faith out of you. But then our Lord says, but I prayed for you, and your faith will not fail. The point is, that's the nature of true saving faith. It brings spiritual perception, it builds spiritual conviction. It's that which you can build your life upon, and it's certain to endure all the way to the end. So you're not going to find in Hebrews chapter 11 that God gave someone this supernatural faith, but the trials of life begin to pile up upon them. And finally, it just became overwhelming. And that last trial was the final straw. And in the end, their faith was lost. They died. And all the believers were sad that they lost their faith. That's not true saving faith. So I want you to think with me here for a few moments, or I want to go to this chapter with you. And I'm going to show you what true saving faith does. So not only does it endure to the end, but it's more than that. Hebrews 11 is a story of how supernatural faith perseveres in the lives of sinners like us who've been saved by God's grace. And this is how true saving faith kind of works itself out in the lives of God's children. Because to understand true faith, we need to know how it lives. We need to know how it breathes so that we could identify with it in our own lives. So I'm not going to give you names at this point so much. We're going to go through it again. But here's what, not only does faith persevere to the end, but here also is the nature of true saving faith. Verse 4, faith worships God. It was Abel. You could read about that in Genesis 4. Verse 5, faith walks with God. Enoch. Verse 7, faith serves God. Noah builds the ark. Verse 8 through 10, faith obeys God. Abraham left his country and his family, and he went forth for God. Verse 11, faith overcomes tremendous disappointment, not having a child. Verse 13, faith overcomes death. Verse 17 through 19, faith trusts God with its most precious possessions. Verse 20 through 23, faith believes God for the future. Verse 24 through 26, faith turns away from earthly treasures for heavenly rewards. Verse 27, faith sees God who is invisible. Verse 30, faith trusts God for deliverance and victory. Verse 31 through 34, faith has the courage in the face of great danger. Verse 35 through 38, faith overcomes torture, it outlasts imprisonment, it endures persecution, it overcomes every form of hardship. And in the end, for all that we can say about this supernatural faith, what this chapter teaches us is it cannot be killed. It will not die. It endures every test of life, and somehow in the end, it is still holding on to God against all odds. Beloved, that's what I want you to see about Hebrews 11. True saving faith will not die. It perseveres through every storm of life. I want to take you through the chapter again, one more time. And this time, I'm going to put a few more names, go through the stories, maybe a few of them a little more. So by faith, Abel offered up worship to God. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, you think about Noah. Noah, I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? It's that which floats in a whole bunch of water. Well, what's a whole bunch of water? Well, it's a whole bunch of water. Well, how do you get water? Rain. What's rain? No, just build the ark. Do it by faith. Trust me. By faith, Noah built an ark for God. By faith, Noah or Abraham moved to a foreign land for God. By faith, he gave his son to God. By faith, Moses' parents hid him from the enemies of God. By faith, Moses gave up all the treasures of Egypt for God. By faith, Israel trusted God and passed through the Red Sea. By faith, they obeyed God and they conquered Jericho. By faith, Abraham or Rahab risked her life by hiding two of God's spies. Look over at verse 32, and let me just read you a kind of a condensed version of so many of these saints. And what more shall I say? I could go on and on. For the time will fail me to tell of the faith of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. By faith they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, they became mighty in war, they put foreign armies to flight. By faith women received their dead but back by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting release. In other words, they wouldn't deny the faith so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. In other words, if they would have just recanted their faith, they wouldn't have been through this, but their faith wouldn't die. By faith, they were stoned. Like Isaiah, they were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. This is how faith works, the writer says. This is how faith lives. Faith endures all of the hardships. It perseveres to the end. That's the nature of true saving faith. Look at verse 39. In all these, now watch this. These are all Old Testament saints. In all of these, having gained approval through faith, their faith did not receive what was promised. In other words, they never even saw the Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament was predicated on this one promise, Genesis 3:15, moving forward, that God would send a Messiah, that he would send his son. And they did all of that that we just read, they experienced all of that, and they never saw him come. That's the nature of saving faith. It believes God for the unseen future as if it were a present reality. Through the law and the prophets, God had laid this one promise before his Old Testament followers, and they lived their whole lives by faith, never having seen the promise. Never having experienced fulfillment. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for those at West Hills Baptist Church, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In other words, if God could give these Old Testament saints a faith like that, a faith that perseveres to the end, a faith that worships and walks and works and obeys and lives for the future and not the present, a faith that trusts God for our most precious possessions, a faith that endures every kind of hardship, if God could give them on that side of the cross, who never saw Christ, if he could give them a faith like that, then can't we, who live on this side of the cross, trust God to give us at least a greater faith as he gave? Well, our next question, and we're not going to deal with it, is exactly what is this gift? What is this true saving faith? And I'm going to give you, as I often do, several things what it's not. Common perception is out there as to what it is, but what it's really not. And then I'm going to go ahead and get into more what actually is it. But let me go ahead and close in prayer now. Father, this is such a wonderful gift that you have given us. True saving faith. Ephesians 2, the gift of God. Philippians 1, given to us by God. Acts 16, we have obtained it through grace. We thank you that we have a supernatural faith that endures to the end. Faith that worships, works, walks, and is willing to give up all for that which we've never seen and never met anyone who has. How great is this faith? Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.